It's my honor to talk to you guys about love. And we love love, right? And I said that really oddly, but we do. We love love. We love love in like our commercials about coffee. We have like this emotional attachment of when Billy runs down the stairs and sees his mom. She's like, "You're home from college." Tears, all right? We love love in our songs. We love love in our movies. We love love in our advertising. We just love the idea and the feeling of love. And I realized at a young age that my heart would just break for people. In kindergarten, I remember wanting to invite just like 3 or 4 people to my birthday party because they never, ever got invited to anyone else's birthday party. So I'm like, I'm just gonna have my own birthday party and just invite them. And I probably couldn't identify it or voice it as, you know, a kindergartner, but I look back and I just realized my heart would just like leap out at people that just were kind of the outside on the fringes. As I got a little bit older, I realized that I love the ladies as well. Yes. Yes, I did. All right. So, and I was that kid that was like a bleeding heart romantic, all right? I just always had like this idea of wanting to be friends with these ladies. One problem, they never want to be friends with me back, all right? I had this dilemma. And so there was one girl I met, Rachel, and I just really wanted to be her friend. I heard this weird rumor that girls would give guys phone numbers. I'm like, what? They talk to you on the phone? Whoa. So I was like, I had a mission in life to be able to connect with Rachel. And around this time, we had a dog, and her name was Bonnie. And Bonnie gave birth to 10 puppies, 9 of them incredibly fat, healthy, roly, pudgy little puppies. And one, not so healthy, not so fat, not so pudgy, little runt of a puppy. And my heart broke for this little puppy, and it was just really small and tiny. And I remember my mom pulled me aside and said, "Hey, you know, this dog, this puppy, it's not going to make it. It's going to die soon." And as I'm crying over this, I have this moment, all right? It was like something within me, like a really good idea, like probably the best idea at that time I ever thought I had. And it just, this song began to like sing out my life. And I'm like, we should name this puppy Rachel, right? I want to name it Rachel. I want to name this dying, sick, runt, little, weak puppy Rachel, because for some reason I thought this was a good idea. I thought this would show her like how sensitive I am, show her how I cared for her, I was thinking of her. And since I love this puppy so much, why wouldn't I name this dying puppy after this girl as a way of love? And so we named it Rachel, and later that day it passed away, and we buried it behind the playhouse and cried the whole time. But I was really excited about going to school. I go to school the next day, and I walk up, and there's Rachel with her cute little curly hair. And I walk up, and I'm like, "Rachel, I named my dead, sick puppy after you." And honestly, you ever had those moments, those ideas? You're like, this is like a slow pitch softball, like home run, crack. And she's going to like leap in my arms, write her number on my face, all right? And it's like, we are now friends. I honestly just thought this was like no downside to this kind of love. And funny, turned out a little different, all right? We didn't really talk a whole lot after that. I don't know why, naming a dead puppy after her. So the truth is, like that was like the best idea I had for love at the time. And in this room, there's hundreds and hundreds of different stories, different songs of how we give love, of how we receive love, how we identify love, and how we even just like feel about love. Why? Because we all come from different avenues of life. We all have different experiences, both positive and negative, that shape our view of what love is. And the same thing is true about God's love, right? If I asked you, like, what do you think about God's love? What does it look like? What does it feel like? What does it mean to you? We'd all probably say something very different because our experiences, our knowledge are all actually different. They vary from one another. You know, in this series, we're actually going to take about who is it that we worship, because what we worship or who we worship, we actually become like. And what if, like, the way that we see God's love, what if we're watching this movie of God's love or God's faithfulness or whatever it is of who God is? We're watching this movie, and some of the scenes that we're watching maybe aren't the right scenes. Maybe there's some things about God, some things that we've believed to be true that really aren't true. What if there's this bigger movie going on? What if there's this bigger story, there's this bigger picture of God, and maybe even God's love that we haven't experienced yet? You know, that's the kind of God that I want to worship. I don't want to worship this God that I think he's like this. I want to know who he is, and I want to become more and more like him. God's love might be different than how we make it out to be. C.S. Lewis, he says this out of this book called The Problem of Pain. And he writes this about God's love. You asked for a loving God, and you have one. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way, not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests. But listen to this part. But the consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds. Persistent as an artist's love for his work, despotic as a man's love for a dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as love between the sexes. I love this quote for two reasons. The first one, I never get to use those words ever in my life, right? So it makes me feel like, hey, yes, inexorable, of course, all right? The second thing is that it gives us a bigger picture of how God loves us, of his heart. Because it's easy when we think about love, it's just the pitter-pat, pitter-pat, or it's just this mental ascent of, oh, yes, God's love is, yes, I know that he loves me. And he paints this bigger picture as in the way of a man loves a woman, also about how an artist loves his work. In the same way as you can pursue this creation, this job, like it's just so much bigger. And the idea of that there's this fire, right? That God has this furnace of love. And actually, out of this furnace was forged the universe. That universe, the world, that us, that you were created out of love, out of this fiery furnace of intense, passionate, furious, crazy love. I love that. That there's this fire that God's inviting us into to receive love. Because you know what the truth is? That we all, every single one of us, we demand, and I use that word intentionally, we demand a love from each other, from other things that just can't warm our hearts. We run to a lot of different people trying to get love, trying to get acceptance. But what we find is that when we go to God, when we go to that fire, it's a different love that it can warm our heart, that even my wife, even my kids, even this other addiction, no matter what it might be, it can't warm a heart in the same way. Why is that? Because we are created for that furnace. We are created to run, to experience, to have that fire of the love of God. And what we're going to be looking at today is we're going to be looking at the book of Hosea. And I'll just tell you, if you've never read Hosea, if you've never heard little snippets, this book is pretty messed up, right? Like from the outside looking in, it just doesn't even seem like it makes a whole lot of sense. But really, an insider's perspective, it shows like God's heart in a way that I don't always see. It shows this love that's completely different, that from the way that I view God and I read Hosea, and I'm like, oh man, if God's really like that, I want more of that. I want to actually love like that. So I'm going to invite you today to do a couple things. Like, let's take a risk. And let's like, what if God loves us in a different way? What if there's this deeper love he has for us? What if there's like this deeper experience, this deeper knowing him? Like, I wanted to experience that. And also, maybe he's calling us for to love like he loves, to be able to radically pursue the people around us and love them in a completely open and honest and intentional way. So in front of you, there is a Bible. I invite you to grab it if you'd like. We're gonna be reading out of the book of Hosea. And I'm only gonna be reading just a small little part, and then I'm actually going to like walk us through the entire book. And as you are grabbing the Bible, I'm going to pray, and I'd love to have you join me as we pray as well. So God, we love you. And I thank you that the way that we get to love you is that it's simply just an echo. It's simply just a reflection, a response of how you loved us. And that you chose us first. And that when you created the universe, when you created the heavens, and you created this earth, and you created us, you were doing it out of a place of love. And not just some nice little mental ascent love, not just some hyper-emotional love, but this deep, burning fire that can warm a heart, that can warm a soul. And we say yes to that, God. And then for those of us who just feel a little cold, we just feel like we've been running to a lot of different fires. They don't warm us. I pray, God, today that you'd help us take a step closer to your love, to that fire. And we just give you access to absolutely everything, Jesus. Amen. All right, so in Hosea chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it reads this. The Lord said to me, that's Hosea, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and bought a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. So if you're just like picking up Hosea for the first time, you might be like, what did he just say? Right? Go to your wife again. So what happened before? And you have to tell her, you have to remind your wife to not be a prostitute. I don't really understand. Here's what's happening, all right? God invites Hosea to be a prophet, right? A prophet is a mouthpiece or a loudspeaker of God and the character of God. It's meant to show people who God is, right? To bring him into relationship with himself. And so he tells Hosea in the chapter 1, verse 2, he says this, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. You know, if you're Hosea, you might say, come again? You want me to go find a promiscuous woman, God? I mean, oh, really? That's what you want me to spend my time on and then marry her and have children with her, right? Why is God doing this? I'm going to tell you from the front, like this is the book of Hosea, right? What he's saying is this, Hosea, you and I, God's saying, you and Hosea, we're going to give our heart to people that we know without a doubt are going to take it, break it apart, throw it on the ground, and smash it up. They're going to hurt us in a way we've never been hurt, and we're going to do that on purpose. And then we're going to spend our time, our energy, our resources, our tears, like our heart, every single thing, we're going to do what? We're going to use that to pursue those people that ran away from us, that hurt us, that said, I don't need you. We're going to run after them again and again and again and again. And Hosea, I'm going to use your life with your wife and your kids as a way of yelling to the world, of screaming to the world of how I am pursuing them. Unless they see me as this devoted husband, unless they see me as being this radical father, then they will not understand this fire that I'm inviting them into. They will miss out on my love. He invites Hosea into this life to be a living parable for people to see how God loves them. And so, the book of Hosea, right? So that God says to go find a promiscuous woman. Hosea kind of scans the crowd in his community and he finds one. She meets the qualification. She's an adulteress. She's a prostitute. She's promiscuous. And so he goes to her and her name's Gomer. Walks up to Gomer and marries him. He laughed at that. That's funny. He's like, Gomer. All right. So he walks up to Gomer. And he marries her and they have children. And then as soon as like this happens, they get married. Boom, she's gone. She's sleeping with other people. She's going to different house to house to house. And really, Hosea had to know that this was going to happen. And Hosea, as Gomer is living this life, she runs out of her usefulness. She runs out of the arms of men, and she ends up being sold. She's being auctioned. And this is where we pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. And as she's being auctioned, what does God tell Hosea? Go get your wife again. That word again, you guys, is so critically important, so powerful, because it shows this picture of God is saying, go again. I want you to pursue her again. It's not just one time. God doesn't just pursue us once. And so you get one shot. You better make it count. God says, go again. So he goes again, and he's at the market where they probably are selling all different kinds of, actually, slaves. And so she's out there and people start bidding on her. And someone says, 3 shekels of silver. Another one says, how about 10? And out from the back, she hears this voice of something that's very familiar and yells out 15 shekels of silver and some barley, all right, and some homer. And as she's like, there's no way that could be Hosea's voice. I have ruined them, because wherever I go brings destruction. Wherever I go just brings, like, just crumbles down life because I'm a mess. There's no way he'd be the one to come find me. And sure enough, out of the crowd comes Hosea. And what do you think's running through your mind? Oh, no. He's going to hold this over my head. He is going to punish me. He's going to let his anger and his rage. And if we were, like, watching this movie, many people would probably say, yeah, he is. He like gave it all for you. He knew you're promiscuous and he said yes to God and he gave you his chance for this kind of beautiful life together to start afresh, to start new. And what did you do? You just wasted it away. A lot of people say, yeah, you better hold that overhead. You better teach her a lesson. But what does Hosea do? He engages her and he walks with her. What he says, what we just read, is this beautiful thing. He says, you're going to come back and be my wife. You're going to come back into my home. Right? And you're not to be an adulterous woman. You are not to be a prostitute anymore. And he says, and I will do the same. What he is saying is this: you're not for sharing and I'm not for sharing. Why? Because I love you. And he's not just reinstating her as now you can just earn your way back up to this level of love. You're gonna have to prove to me something. What does he do? He restores her to the right relationship. He gives her back her personality, or not her personality, but like her honor. He gives her back this vision, this beautiful life of saying, no, we are family again, and I love you. Where everyone else just gave up on her, he says, no, I will come after you again. He restores that right relationship. And then also he casts vision for the life, and you're not for sharing, and either am I, because we are in this to the end, and I love you. It's such a beautiful picture. What happens next? Does she hop in his arms and say, oh, Hosea, I love you. Thank you for restoring me. Thank you for loving me. And they ride off in the sunset on a camel. Or does she like push him away, slap him and say, you don't own me, and run off into the woods, right, with many other men? Truth is, we don't know what happens. The Bible doesn't tell us. The book of Hosea doesn't tell us. And why is that? I'll tell you at the very end of my message. It's called a cliffhanger, folks. All right. Keeps you in the room a little bit longer. So then it goes from there. All right. It goes from there. And it goes in this story of Hosea's family. And in chapter 11, it shows us this picture of his kids. And his kids are an absolute mess. And why are they a mess? Because Gomer is a mess. Right. And let me bring you back to big picture of Hosea. He's going to use Hosea's relationship with his wife and his relationship with his three kids as a parallel of God's relationship with the Israelites, and maybe even God's relationship with us, right? And his kids are an absolute mess. And we see in Hosea chapter 11, verse 3, it says, it was I who taught Ephraim, that's his son, to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. Basically what this is saying is, hey, Ephraim, I'm the one, your father, I'm the one who picked you up by the arms when you skid your knee. I'm the one who picked you up when you're crying in the middle of the night because you had that bad dream. I'm the one who taught you how to hit the fastball. I'm the one who taught you how to like shake a hand firmly, look him in the eye. I'm the one who advised you not to name that sick camel after that girl that you like. Not a good idea. Really creepy. Avoid that, all right? I'm the one who taught you how to be confident, and you don't even realize it was I who did that. You don't recognize I'm the one who fought and championed and prayed and advocated for you your whole life. It's almost as if the son just said, you didn't do any of that for me. I did that myself. I don't need you, Dad. I don't need you, God. I got better plans for you. And it goes through this story, this picture of how Hosea sits back and watches his kids go down these paths of destruction, and he has to just sit and watch. And what would people expect? They'd expect what? This father to be like, you walk out on me, if you walk out the door, you don't ever try walking back in. I gave it all for you. I risked everything for you. It'd be this anger, it'd be this rage, it'd be this justice. I think we'd even say that's justice. But we see in chapter 11, verse 8, we see this beautiful picture of the heart of God through Hosea, because he says this: how can I give you up? How can I walk out on you? Even though you walked out on me, how can I give you up? My heart is changed within me. all my compassion is aroused. This is a picture of God's heart where we have walked away, his sons have walked away, and where there should be anger, he says, I can never give up on you. Why? Because my heart is changing. And the Hebrew word for change here is almost like it's like being torn apart. The way I love you is ripping me apart from the inside out. And that song that's coming out of my life, what is arousing out of my life, is this beautiful song of love. And if you go to verse 10, it says this. It says that they will follow the Lord and he will roar like a lion. The way he loves is like this loud, intense roar. And what will it do? It will, when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. The way that we see God loving here is this radical, intense roar that leads them to tremble. And the Hebrew word here for tremble isn't like if I like roared at you, right? Right? You wouldn't tremble because I'm not that scary. But if I was, right, you might roar out of fear, out of like, what is going on? Or awkwardness, right? It's going to be something like that. Here, the trembling, actually, the Hebrew word, it means it's out of awe. The way that this God loves is so intense. This fire of love is so radical that when it roars, when that song is sung, it leads us back to be softened, to be melted, to be changed, to be loved. That's the kind of love that God has. Here's an inside look. He loves so fiercely. He loves so intently. He loves so thoroughly that it changes us. And so there's three things that I want to look through that if this is true, if really, all right, Chris, if God's going to use Hosea's story as a way of loving, well, what does that mean for me? And the first one is this, that God's love is best because it has the end in mind. Hosea as a husband and Hosea as a father has a picture for a life for his kids and for his marriage, for his family, that they don't necessarily see themselves, right? It's like this. When you're a kid, did you ever ask for something? Did you ever kind of like ask or beg for something? Now, I only did it once because I was a really good kid. But that was a joke, right? It was like when I was like 6 or 7 and like this thing called the NES, Nintendo Entertainment System, came out. And my other friends were getting it and I'm like, that is awesome. Their life, their quality of life just went through the roof, all right? I want that for myself. So I walked up to my dad, who was sitting right here, and I walked to my dad and I said, hey, Dad, can I get a Nintendo? And why am I asking my dad this? I'm asking my dad this because I know that he loves me. He's shown me and spoke that over me a lot of times. So I knew that he loved me. He had the resources. He had a car. He had money. His arms are long enough to reach it on the shelf, all right? And he had the authority. He had the power to make that decision happen. So I went to him out of a place of love. Dad, if you love me, will you give me this Nintendo? And how did my dad respond? Yeah, Nintendo. Yeah, right. And walked out of the room, right? All right, that's probably more likely how it happened. And how do you respond as a 6-year-old when your parents don't give you what you want? Oh, Father, thank you for this learning opportunity. I shall use this to mature and grow in my way as a man. No, what do? You hit the ground kicking, screaming, you're crying, and you rub your nose in the carpet and look at him and say, you made me do this. Right? And then you start yelling out, you give my sister. All she has to do is flip her hand and say, oh, papa, all right? And she gets whatever she wants, anything. And then you've got my dead great brother over here, and he's just like, hey, Dad. And you're like, yes, son, whatever you want. You want a Big Mac, have 5, all right? Don't you see that don't I deserve a Nintendo? Have I not been good? And so you ask that expecting it as love. And when you don't get it, you see it as what? As a threat to love, as an absence of love. But you see, my dad didn't do that as a lack of love. In fact, he was loving me in an incredible way. Because as a kid, you can only see what? In the moment. The only way you can receive love is whatever I'm getting right now. And if I don't get it, it's a threat to that love. It's hard to have perspective as a child. I can't think of my dad thinking about our family budget of having 7 of us in that budget and thinking through how we're going to spend money on going up to the cabin and having to afford school clothes coming up in a couple months. And also, you know, he's thinking beyond just the complex layers of a family budget, but thinking all Chris does is chop and stack wood all day long. If he has a Nintendo, that would break into his production. It's true. I really did it every day. So, you know, he had a bigger vision for my life. His end in mind wasn't tied to that Nintendo. And you know, the truth is, we have a similar view of God. We can have a child-sized view of God. You know, if I asked you, hey, you know, does God love you? A lot of us would say, yeah, God loves me. But like, what kind of conversations do you have like inwardly? What's kind of going in your mind? For some of us, if you're honest, we might say, God loves me? Yeah. He's this good God? Yeah. Then how come when I ask this, I don't get it? If this God was really loving God, because I know he has the love, I know he has the power, I know he has the authority, and I know he has the resources, so how come my marriage is a mess? I'm asking for it. All right, how come I'm having this struggle when it comes to work? How come I have this physical pain in my life every day? God, you can heal me, why not? You know, my sister over here, it's like whenever she asks for anything, it seems like her marriage is just doing great. God, don't I deserve a good marriage? You see how hard I fight for my marriage? Seems like I'm working pretty hard. Come on. And my brother over here, he's just advancing his career, and it seems like you're just like throwing money at him, and he's really just a deadbeat. I work hard. Come on. Don't you feel like I deserve it? Am I not entitled to these things I feel like I need? Probably a lot of us do this. We look at the things that God doesn't do, the things that we have a lack of, as a threat to his love. But what if it's different? What if God has this bigger picture in mind? What if he has this finished product? What if he has this vision for your life that is so incredibly good and beautiful? And in this little gap, we have to trust and say, okay, God, I'm going to say yes to you. Because as a kid with my dad, at some point I had to grow up. At some point, I have to make the decision. My dad is good, that he loves me. And even though he has these boundaries, he has a curfew, he has these rules, I have to trust that's going to lead me to become a better man. And until I do that, I can't grow up. The truth is, friends, that we need to grow up when it comes to our view of God's love. We need to grow up. And actually, Jesus invites us to grow up. In the beginning of Luke, he says, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand, and the kingdom of God is where God gets his way all the time. It could even be, you might even say, like, where does God get his way? It's like heaven. He's saying heaven is at hand. Heaven is close. This good and beautiful life, Chris, is within your grasp. Grow up and believe the good news. Actually, the word he uses is repent and believe the good news. You see, repentance just means turning from one thing to the other. For me, repentance growing up was, hey, this Nintendo is going to give me the good and beautiful life. This Nintendo is going to give me something so much better. And Jesus saying, Chris, grow up, repent, and believe that my kingdom may actually have a better life. This affair, this like one-time affair, this is actually going to bring these emotions, it's going to bring this validation, it's going to bring that excitement back into my life that I'm so desperate for. My husband just can't do it for me anymore. This is going to give me life. What Jesus is saying, grow up, stop. Turn towards me and trust that my way, my kingdom, heaven, and what my love has for you is actually going to be enough for you right now. We need to grow up. Because you know what the truth is that if we don't grow up, we will be left in this bitter, cold life. We'll wear these glasses that everything we see will be rooted in disappointment. We'll always be looking for opportunities to see what God didn't do. Yeah, he's going to do that for you. He's not going to do that for me. Why? Because he's not a good God. He doesn't love me. What if God has something incredibly good for you, not just later, but even right now? You know what? This end in mind, this vision he has for you, it goes beyond just the next 3 months. So if you just had a baby, you're like, oh, his vision for me is just to survive a crying baby every night. This end in mind goes beyond just the next 10 years of working until you can retire and collect a pension. This end in mind, this vision for your life even goes beyond this body and this world, because God says this fire, this love he has for you is for all eternity. And actually, this vision he has for you to experience the kingdom of God is forever, but it's also right now. That what if we're willing to trust and let God have his way in its entirety every single day? God has a plan, and when we can trust him that way, our suffering, our pain, our gaps in our life, we can stop and say, okay, God, I don't understand why this kingdom is going to be so much better than this affair. But I'm going to say yes, I'm going to trust. It's going to lead me to the best kind of life. So God's love is best because it has an end in mind. And secondly, God's love goes deep because it requires incredible vulnerability. He says, my heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. In Hosea 11, verse 8, this is, again, such a deep picture of how God is so tightly connected to us, that he loves us this radically. So here's my question. Why does God ask Hosea to marry Gomer? Why not just like buddies? Why not just like a life coach? Why not just like, hey, befriend her on Facebook and write like positive haikus every day, right? Why can't they just be like jogging buddies where you just give her a couple attaboys? You can do it. Why marriage? Here's why. Have you ever had a friend? Maybe you have a friend right now, or maybe in the past, where they just can go through like these really like crisis moments, or maybe you might even say like kind of just needy moments in their life. And so send to your friends, you're sleeping, and all of a sudden you get a phone call, it's 2 a.m, they say, hey, I need you, the bottom just fell out, please come. And before she can say, come on over, you hang up the phone, your shoes are on, you're out the door, and you show up at her house, and what do? You cry, you talk, you probably cry some more, you hug, you pray, you eat Cheetos that are soggy because of tears, you're like, I don't care, I love you, all right? And it's 7 p.m. and you're like, oh man, we just spent the whole day. And so you pray for her, you put her up on your feet and say, I'm for you and I love you. And you go out the door. You crash at home, you're sleeping. And all of a sudden the next day, 2 a.m, again, she calls you, goes, it happened again. And you drive over there, you cry, you hold each other, you eat the soggy Cheetos, you pray for them. And finally you look and it's 8 o'clock, you spent the whole day again. You go home and you crash and you're just emotionally exhausted, you're spent. 3 a.m, phone rings, you pick it up, it's her again. What do? Decline phone call, turn phone off, go back to bed, smile on your face, right? Now, some of you might say, well, that's cruel. What kind of friend are you, Chris, right? I'm not advocating for declining friends' phone calls, right? But the reason that you can do that, because maybe it's not 2 nights, maybe it's 2 months of something like this, maybe it's 2 years of something like this. At some point, you have to take a step back. At some point, you have an opportunity to collect yourself and say, okay, I have to get well. I need rest. Why can you do that as a friend? Because no matter what we believe, my friend's problems are not my problems. Their wounds are not my wounds. I love and I care for them, but they're not. Their baggage is not my baggage. Their problems are not mine. But marriage, that's different. What we see in the Bible, that marriage is this violent mashup of two becoming one, where he calls it, you must cleave to one another, where you are so radically, intimately intertwined that their wounds are your wounds. Their problems are your problems. Their troubles really are your troubles. And God is saying, I am bound to you in that same way. I love you so intently that there is no declining phone call. Hosea just doesn't say, oh, Gomer, you're a mess. Let me just take a little break here. He is engaged and he is with her. Why? Because they are one. This is how God loves you. This is how God even sees us, being so completely bound up with one another. And if this love is really true, right? Because that's a radical kind of love. That's a deep love. If that's true, then how does it change us? Number one, it means this. That the way we can relate to God, unless we're willing to be as naked and available and as vulnerable to God as he is with us, we can't experience that kind of love. We have to be radically available, radically vulnerable. And I use the word vulnerable because being vulnerable means you're going to open yourself up to a risk of being hurt, being this risk of saying, this is totally different than anything else. You see, when people think about following Jesus, some people think, oh, becoming a Christian, oh, that means you just use the first letter of a swear word instead of the whole thing, right? It just means you're a positive person and you give a couple attaboys and throw in a verse on there, right? It just means that you're just a really nice model citizen. Some people think that you just have to be a nice person to be a Christian. And what we see in the Bible is that to become a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian, means this. God, I am so bound up in you, you get every single thing. My heart breaks for what your heart breaks for. I want to love what you love. I want to fight for what you fight for. I want to cry after what you cry for. I want to pursue what you pursue. And actually, God, I love you so much that I'm going to reorientate every single thing in my life around your kingdom, around you. My motto, my goals, my sexuality, my family, my finances, how I dress, how I interact with my neighbors, how I interact with my enemies. Every single thing, God, it's a wide open book to you. And you get to write that story any way you want. I say yes. Unless we can be that vulnerable, unless we can be that radically committed, we miss out of that fire. And why can we do that? Because that's how he loved us. God gave it all. God gave absolutely everything so that we could experience that love. Unless we're willing to do the same back to him, we miss out. So the second thing, all right, if this kind of love is true, then we have to respond to God in that way. Love God, love people, right? It's on our coffee cups. The only way we can really love people then is if we're willing to be as vulnerable to them as God was with us. We have to be willing to love people differently. We have to be willing to love people radically. You know what the truth is? Loving people is hard, right? It's really hard. You know, it's easy to love people, and this is how some people think. Well, I'm going to love people. I'm going to love my circle of friends because we all drive the same cars. We go to the same school, and, you know, we have the same addictions. And so, but we don't bring it up because we're all comfortable with our addictions, and we can all say, way to go, woo, have another, right? And we can celebrate that and not have to worry about feeling judged or feeling awkward or sweating. And that's how I love them. And what Jesus says is love your neighbor as you love yourself. You don't get to pick who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is whoever's right in front of you. And are we willing to love the person in front of us regardless if they do the same things we do or they do it differently? If they look differently than us? If they act differently than us? That's a hard kind of love. And why is it hard? Here's why. Because it hurts. To be vulnerable means you are putting yourself out there to get hurt. Think about it. You've been in a relationship before. You open yourself up and you get hurt. And what do? You go to another relationship and you say, no one will ever hurt me like that again. Never. Right? We harden our heart a little bit. How about this? You go to a church. Imagine you can get hurt at church. I know. It's weird, right? That a bunch of messed up people all come together and, right? Yeah, like here, all right? And we're going to hurt each other. So what do? You go to another church and say, I will never, ever let anyone hurt me like that again. And so instead of engaging and being committed, what do? We hold back because our heart is still hurting. It's still hard. What about this? Since we know we're going to hurt, there's a good chance I might even be the one who hurts you, all right? What if instead of hardening our heart, what if we can use it as a way of becoming wiser? Instead of being hard, we become wise. We can use discernment of how to love and how to navigate those streets of loving people who are different than us, loving people who are hard to love, loving people even like ourselves. That we don't just pull back. Because look at Hosea. How many times did he have a chance just to pull back and say, well, I'm done loving like this? He still engages again and again and again. So how do we love these difficult people? This is my last point, is this, that God's love is good because it's not, does not come cheap. God's love is incredibly good. It's worth it because it isn't cheap. See, in Hosea, he had a couple different ways that he could have loved. Actually, a very common way that we express love to other people that are even somewhat difficult. The first one is this. Hosea could have just compromised the truth and just kind of like ignored it, right? Something like this. Runs into Gomer and she's coming back and she has the whole football team with her, right? And she's like, and Hosea's like, oh, Gomer, you made some friends. Well, that's a positive thing. Way to go. Widen that circle of influence. I'm proud of you, right? Oh, yes, you're sleeping around with a lot of different people. I know that you're just trying to find yourself and that's a hard process. I celebrate that. You go, just keep finding yourself. You're gonna get through it. You're gonna experience good, positive things, right? Where you could just ignore it and just compromise the truth, even though you see the destruction, even though you see what it could play out to be. And why do we do that? Because it makes us feel awkward. It makes us feel a little like uneasy. We kind of go, that's not my job. Or I don't want to lose, like our love, our relationship is just on this emotional, mental ascent of I just want it always to feel good. So it's like, yeah, no problems. That's a really inexpensive, it's actually a cheap way of loving. When we compromise the truth and we just replace it with just blind acceptance. Then there's the opposite way. The totally opposite way is still inexpensive of where you just cut your losses, you bail, and you run and saying, I've had enough. I'm sick of this. I'm the only one who's fighting for this teenager. I'm the only one who's fighting for this marriage. I'm the only one who's fighting for this cause. I'm the only one who's fighting for this job. And we draw this line in our sand and say, I will do what I can up to this point. You cross that, I'm out of here. That too is an inexpensive way. That's a cheap way of loving, just bailing. What we see in Hosea, we see something totally different. He gives this incredibly costly way of loving because he doesn't bail, he doesn't compromise, but he engages fully. Go to your wife again. Go to your wife again. Imagine that. He goes back to the where she's being auctioned off and sold, and people start bidding. He's looking around, and he sees family. He sees friends. And they all know this story. They're all talking. They know Hosea is, and they're like, look at Hosea's back here again. What a loser. And he might even be trying to just move on with his life. And God says, go back again. And think what he's going through his mind, saying, oh, I have to do this again? God, this is going to hurt. God, this doesn't make sense. And he might even wrestle with it. You know what we see in that, right? Matthew 26, we see Jesus. Jesus in the garden, before he's going to go on this whole series of events, that's going to cost him a lot. It's going to be hard and lead to the cross. He says what? Hey God, if there's any other options, if there's any other way around this, can we go for it? But what does he say? He says the costly love, but not my will be done, but yours. How can Jesus say this? You guys know he says this twice, by the way. He goes back to his disciples, finds them falling asleep, and he goes back and he prays this again to God. He two times, Jesus. And how can he continue to sign up? How can he give this kind of love? Because he experienced the love of God for himself. And he knew that God had the end in mind. And he knew that he gave it all. And so he can trust and say, even though this is going to kill me, I still say yes. I will not compromise the truth. How can Hosea go back again and love his wife again and bring this restoration to her that she probably didn't deserve, but he still gives it to her and says, we are family and we are not for sharing and we're in this together? Because he experienced the love, that furnace of the kingdom of God. And out of that, he can express and love like God loves. There's never a downside to loving like God loves, ever. And so my question to you is this, will we love like that? Do you think that we can actually love in this costly way where we can live life on life with people, be fully engaged and be active in their life and make ourselves vulnerable to them without compromising the truth and speaking in love? Are we willing to do that? Because what will happen if you do that? What happened to Hosea when he did that? We don't know, right? What happened? Why don't we know? Tim Keller, a pastor out in Manhattan, spoke about this, and he said, you know what? If we knew that she came into his arms and melted, and they're all kissy-kissy face, right? If we knew that, then we could say, every time I love in this intense, constant way, it will always lead to this end result. Or if it goes the other way, where she slaps him in the face and runs off into the woods, right? Then we could say, if you love like that, it's not worth it. See, Chris, I told you, I'm not loving my kid like that anymore. You know, you know how hard it is to have your heart broken again and again as they look at you and say, I hate you? I am just compromising from now on. Yeah, go do what you want. Why don't we know? Tim Keller says, maybe it's not our job. Maybe it's not our job. It's not the purpose for us to know. What we all would like to say, if I'm going to spend this much, what am I going to get? If I'm going to love this much, I better know the end result so I can evaluate and say it's worth it and I can make a decision. Will you continue to love in this costly way even if that person does not melt? Will you continue to roar and love that way even if the trembling does not lead back to yourself? Will you still say yes? And let me tell you, when you decide to love like this, regardless if you don't know the end result, you are a prophet. You are speaking to the character of God himself. You are singing a song of the kingdom of God. You are inviting people back into that fire of that furious, radical love. And will they always run back to you? No. Will someone write a book about you like Hosea? Probably not. Will they write a song? No. But what will happen? The fire will burn. And they will experience that love. And the people around you, your kids, will see how you love your partner. They'll see what a real love looks like. Your neighborhood will begin to see what a true love looks like. Your classmates, your friends, your niece, your uncle, your parents, your enemies, your friends, whatever it might be, they will see a radical different kind of love. And that is a love that is worth it. Are we willing to love like that? I don't know about you, but that's the kind of love I want. I want a radical, intense love. And I want to move close to that fire that will sustain me. The way that he created me to experience the love, I want to run on that. So love I can give to other people brings them into that fire as well. Why don't we stand? I feel like God's doing a couple things. And the first thing I want to do is I just want to pray over us as a community. Now, there is probably a lot of us right? There's probably a lot of us that we're all at different places when it comes to this whole idea of love, especially when it comes to this whole idea of God's love. Maybe you feel like your heart is just cold. Maybe you just feel like your life just feels isolated. Maybe you are just feeling like, it's just, Chris, I just don't, this whole idea of God loving me, it just, I don't know. What I'm gonna pray, in the same way that when Hosea talked about this, that when he roars, it leads us back into his arms. I'm gonna just pray that God, even now, it sounds kind of weird, but I'm just gonna ask that God would even just roar his love over us. He'd speak and sing his love over us. And if that's you, I'm just asking that you would just receive that. So let me pray. So God, that's exactly what I ask. I ask that your love, that your voice would just roar over our lives right now, God. And where we feel cold, where we feel isolated, where we feel alone, where we feel just distant from you, Jesus, we just say yes. And we give ourselves to you again. And God, thank you that you, like just like Hosea, that you go back again to your wife. You go back again to your kids. Thank you, God, that you don't just give us one shot. You just don't give us 10 shots. But God, you again say, I'm coming after you again. I'm roaring after you again. I am pursuing you again and again. And we just say, thank you. Warm our hearts, God. Warm our lives. Let us experience that love. So here's the second thing I feel like God's doing. Some of you here, you feel like talking about loving in that costly way, loving in a way that is speaking to the character of God. You're here and you're like, I want to love like that. I don't want to just bail. I don't want to just compromise. I don't just want to have blind acceptance. I want to love in that deep, radical way. If that's you, I'm going to invite you just to make your way to the front. And I know what you're thinking. It is 12:15 in 2014. We don't do that anymore, Chris, right? But what I'm asking you to do is almost a way of signing up and saying, no, I'm going to love like that. I'm going to love, and you, at any point, as I'm saying this, you just make your way up to the front, and I'm going to pray over you. You just say, I want to roar and love like that for my partner, for my marriage. Maybe you feel like you have compromised. Maybe you feel like you've bailed. Even just in your heart, you've just given up. And you feel like, no, I want to fight for that kind of marriage. Maybe you feel like it's for that kid. And like it's a teenager and you feel like, I am just ready to quit. I'm ready to bail. And you say, no, I'm going to roar over my son, over my daughter. Maybe it's over a parent. Maybe it's over a friend. And you just feel like just, again, backing up. And God's saying, no, don't back up. Engage, pursue, run. And you know what? You know, this is the thing I love, that there is hundreds and hundreds of people in the city who are just dying and waiting for someone to roar. They're sick of people bailing on them. They're sick of people just compromising. They want someone who will hold them to the fire and say, no, I am worth being loved. There's kids on your street. There's people in your office buildings. There's people, counties over Minnesota that have no one who is roaring over them. There's hundreds, thousands, millions of people who are just waiting to be loved. Will you love like that? Because that is a love that will bring restoration. That is a love that will bring value. That is a love that will bring change. That's what I want. All right, so if you're up here, I'm going to ask you to kind of like spread out a little bit. And if you're on the ministry team, at any point you can come on up here. If you're on the ministry team, they're going to come around. Can you come up and just put your hands on them? And why do we put our hands on them? Because this is a way of saying we're going to do this together. It's a sign of community. It's a sign of, like, you don't have to just roar. You don't have to love alone, that there's people who love you and we want to do it together. And if you're up here getting prayer, I want you just to hold open your hands. Just, this is not some gimmick. This isn't some shtick. What this is a way of us just posturing our body as a way of saying, God, I want to love like that. Will you put that in me? Because it's the only way we can love like that is if he puts us in it. So let me pray over you. So God, for those of us who are up in the front, those of us even in this auditorium where we want to love and we want to roar like that, I ask Holy Spirit, you would fall on us now. Yeah, that you would invade our hearts, that you would invade that marriage, you would invade that job, you would invade that vision of changing of your family or this community or even this world. God, will you just get your hands on it and would you sing over it, God? Let us love in that way. Let us love in that radical, furious way. Show us how to do it. And God, I ask for that you would expand that vision, expand that dream, whatever that capacity we think of, how much we can love that those people or that person, I pray, God, you would shatter it and you expand it even further. Expand our capacity to love people. And God, I pray you will use us, use these people to not just bring positive little things to life, but God, to bring people into that fire, to bring them close to fire where they are melted and they can experience the radical, fierce love of God. We set these people apart, God. Use them. Teach them how to fight for what you're fighting for and love what you love. So the ministry team is going to be making their way around you. They're going to be like probably asking you a couple questions, put your hand on you. Just wait. Engage with God as you're up here, connect with him. And for the rest of you, if there's anything else in your life that you want prayer for, you came here today maybe hoping that someone could pray for you about, maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's a physical healing, whatever it is, we'd love the chance to pray for you. We're going to worship for the next couple minutes. Feel free to engage. And I challenge you just to receive that love. Worship is a great way of just lining back up with him. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard. Thank you for loving. And I pray you have a great rest of the weekend.